You're listening to the New Community Podcast of Palm Valley Church. We hope that this message encourages you in your walk with Christ.
So growing up, I grew up in North Carolina, and in the summers, this time of year, late spring, early summer, some of my fondest memories were hanging out on my granddad's farm, and around this time, they began to mow grass and turn it into hay, and one of the things that I begged to do, got to do, loved to do, was just to get on the tractor and, like, hook up the trailer and then, like, you know, get everything situated and then drive around and, like, drive the tractor as we're doing the pickup of hay. And part of that was because if you're driving the tractor, you don't have to load the hay. And that worked well while I was little, and then I got a little bigger, and then you actually want to, like, do something manual. So, but I never forget that no matter how well I did at connecting the trailer to the tractor or whatnot, my dad or my granddad would come along behind me, and they always had this simple question. They'd either check this or they would ask, did you get the linchpin? And the linchpin is just this little metal pin that sometimes it has a hole in it, and then it's got like just a little wire sticking through it, and other times it would kind of fold over. And so the trailer would be hitched to the tractor, but then there's this hole, and you stick the linchpin through, and then you clamp it down so that, well, the trailer doesn't come unhitched. It had apparatus to connect it in, but there was this additional force of the linchpin that was the safety net in some regards, but in other times, it was the very thing that held everything else together. Like in these old-fashioned wagons, they would have these wheels, and the wheel would go on the axle, and then they would just stick this pin through it, this linchpin. And so no matter how grand the wheel was, or how round it was, or how well it had been fabricated or manufactured, you know, how strong the wagon was and everything was put together, it's the linchpin that held everything in place, and without it, the wheels would fall off, so to speak. And I got to thinking about this week as I was just reflecting on tonight and what we're going to talk about in a few minutes in the book of Ephesians, because there seems to be for Paul a linchpin. It's often unnoticed, it's easy to gloss over, it's easy to read right past and not stop and say, wait a minute, what's going on there? But for Paul, there's something very significant that for him holds everything together. As a pastor, it holds his ministry together. As a man of God, as a child of God, it holds his life together. As a person part of a community, it holds the relationships together. It's this linchpin. It's prayer. And in the book of Ephesians, it shows up at the beginning, it shows up, well, four times particularly that we'll look at this evening. But it's not just the book of Ephesians. If you read Paul, who wrote about two-thirds of the New Testament, and you read his opening remarks to churches, people, individual, because all of these letters we made mention last week, they're just that, they're letters to people that live in a real time and a real place that he had some affinity, affection, or relationship with. And so what I want to do on the front end is I want to just give you a sample of Paul's prayers for these various people. So I'm going to put up on the screen in just a moment about 20 references that equal about 30 prayers that Paul prayed. It's not exhaustive, but it's enough to give us the idea. Now, we're not going to go through each of these verses one by one, but I do want you to see them all. You can follow along on YouVersion, or you could even take a picture of them. I'll reference a few and summarize most of them, but what I want you to do is just hear and listen and be overwhelmed with, one, the frequency of Paul's prayers, but the types of things that he says he's praying for. He's praying for Christians. So we could say that each of these prayers would be appropriate to be prayed for us. Let me put it this way. If you ever struggle with what do I say and how do I pray and what's God's will, you could never go wrong by taking these passages. And if you don't know anything else to pray, just open up and internalize these sentences, these verses, as prayers for you. In the book of Romans chapter 1, Paul just simply says, he says, I'm always thinking about you. I'm always praying for you. I'm always making mention of you in my prayers. Chapter 1 verse 11, he says, and I long to see you again so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you so that you may be strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by one another's faith. He's like, I long to see you. I have something I want to give you, but I'm always praying for you. I'm always thinking about you. In the book of Corinthians, he writes to this little church in Eastern Greece, and he just simply says, I'm always praying for you. I'm always giving thanks to God for you. When he gets to Philippians, he says, I always thank my God for you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy. In all my prayers for all of you, I'm always praying with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, because God's at work within you and he's going to keep doing that which he started. He says, this is my prayer for you. In Philippians verse 1, chapter 1, verse 7, he says, I have you in my hearts. Verse 8, he says, I long for you with the affections of Christ Jesus. Verse 9, he says, and this is my prayer, that your love would abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, so that you may be pure and blameless at the day of Christ, so that you may be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Are you hearing the types of things Paul's praying? He gets to Colossians, and again, he starts off, he says, I'm always giving thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And he says, and this is my prayer for you. It's beautiful, because he doesn't just say, I'm praying for you, brother. At times he says that. The Corinthians, that's all they got, like praying for you, giving thanks to God for you, but we're going to get right into it, because I got some things I need to chew you out about. But when he comes to Colossians, he says, and this, for this reason, ever since I heard about you and your faith in the Lord Jesus, this is my prayer. He says, I have not stopped praying for you. He says, I continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will for your life, through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, giving thanks in every situation. He says, I'm praying that you'd be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you'd have great endurance and patience in the days to come. These are the types of things he's praying. But in the book of Colossians, he doesn't just say, I'm praying for you. When we come to chapter 4, verse 2, he says, but you're to be prayerful too. So in Colossians 4, he says, devote yourselves to prayer, being thankful and watchful. And pray for me that God would open a door for my message. Pray that when I speak, I would speak clearly as I should. He says, I'm praying for you, but you should be prayerful too. And moreover, pray for me. When it comes to the book of Thessalonians, and the book of Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians particularly, he illustrates and demonstrates more that he's praying than some of these other books. I'll give you a sample. He says, I'm thanking God continually. I'm making mention of you in my prayers. I'm praying that I could see you again so that I could add and supply what's lacking in your faith. He says, I pray that your love would increase and overflow. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12, I pray that your love would increase. I pray that it would overflow for each other and for everyone. I pray that you'd be homeless. I pray that you'd be... That's what happens when you put blameless and holy together. You don't get blameless, no, you get homeless. I pray that you'd be blameless and holy. I pray that your hearts would be strengthened. I pray that you'd be sanctified. I pray in 2 Thessalonians, it says, that your faith would grow more and more. And then interestingly, in 2 Thessalonians, it says, and I pray that your love that you have for one another, because in 1 Thessalonians, which is a letter written prior, I pray that your love would grow. And now he says, and I pray that the love you have would now increase. I pray that you would walk worthy of your calling. I love this part in 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 and 12. He goes, I pray that the good desires you have within you, the things that you want to do for God, the things that you want to do and that you want to say, he says, I pray that you'd be strengthened to full, that those would be accomplished to the full fruition. That the things God's put in your heart, I pray you'd have strength to do them. And he prays some other nice things like that. Into 2 Thessalonians, he prays that God would direct your hearts into God's love, into Christ's perseverance. I pray that God would give you peace at all times in every way, So he's praying that we'd be blameless, that we'd be holy, that we would be strengthened, that we'd walk in a manner worthy of our calling, that we would bear fruit, that we would have discernment, that we would have insight, that we would have knowledge, that we would have love, that we'd have faith. For Paul, prayer is the linchpin that holds all of life together. So with that in mind, now let's look at Ephesians. What I wanted to do is just set the stage. Paul sees prayer as significant. In some of these other letters, he doesn't talk a lot about prayer. He doesn't talk a lot about how to pray, what you should say. But in each of those, it's abundantly clear it's holding everything together for him. It's the linchpin. It's the power, if you will. Book of Ephesians. He opens up in chapter 1, verse 3. We looked at this verse a number of weeks ago. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." And if you remember several weeks ago, we pointed out this word praise. It's this Hebrew concept of barak, of giving a blessing, of saying thanks. And that the Hebrews in the first century, the Jews in the first century, of which Paul would have been one, Jesus was one, that there was this tradition of 100 blessings a day, that from the moment they woke up, there was a blessing that they would say when their eyes opened, when they took their first breath in the morning, when their feet hit the ground, when they got dressed, when they went to the restroom, when they had meals, when someone was grieving, when good news came, when bad news came, when they laid back down at night, and when they went to sleep. They had these blessings because the goal was from sun up to sundown, from the waking moment to the sleeping moment, that they would be mindful and prayerful, that they would recognize God for who he is and how he has blessed us. And so Paul opens up this letter to Ephesians with this explosive prayer of God, blessed be God who has given us every spiritual blessing. He opens in essence with prayer. That's verse 3. Verses 4 to 14, Paul just begins to outline what some of those spiritual blessings are, that you've been chosen, you've been called, you've been accepted, you've been adopted as a son, as a daughter, your sins have been forgiven, you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, you've been seated in heavenly places. And in the English translation, or even the Spanish translation of the Bible, verses 4 to 14, they're broken up by numbers, and they're broken up by sentences, about 10, that have a period. But in the original language, in the Greek, it's one long run-on sentence. It's like Paul says, "Praise be to the God and Father who's blessed us with all spiritual blessings." And then he just starts writing this one long run-on sentence. In fact, scholars tell us it's the longest sentence in ancient literature. And Paul just lets it out, and then he comes back up for air. And what does he do in verse 15? He prays. He goes back to prayer. Verses 15 and 16, chapter 1 of Ephesians, it says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Three observations just about verse 16 that gives us maybe a snapshot into Paul's posture towards prayer. Three things. It tells us that it's continual, it's thankful, and it's mindful. It's continual, it's thankful, and it's mindful. It's continual. Paul says, ever since I've heard about you, I've not stopped. It's continual. It's ongoing. That there's this perpetual posture of just ongoing prayer for these people. It's continual. It's perpetual. In the kind of the margin of my Bible, I just wrote this as it relates to my own prayers with a question mark. Is it hit or miss? Is my prayer life or my life of prayer, my frequency in prayer, is it hit and miss? In other words, sporadic? Or is it perpetual? Is it just, well, when I get around to it, is it hit or miss? Or is it perpetual? What Paul is saying, he's got this posture of prayer that's perpetual, that's ongoing. Second observation, it's thankful. He says, giving thanks. I give thanks. And you read through, and you probably picked up when we just did a sample reading of some of those 20-some passages. Time and time again, he says, I'm always giving thanks to God for you. I'm giving thanks for who you are. I'm giving thanks for what God's doing within you. I'm giving thanks for your faith. I'm giving thanks for your love. I'm giving thanks for how he's at work within you. I'm giving thanks for your generosity. Time and time and time again, Paul says, I'm giving thanks to God for these individuals, for you. He says, I'm thankful. In the margin of my Bible, I just wrote, am I grateful for things, or do I take things for granted? Am I grateful, or am I just take it for granted? Is it my right? Is it what's to be expected? Is it, well, I did it, so I deserve it, or is it a gift? And Paul seems to be under the persuasion. Now, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Or as James put it in chapter 1, he said, don't be deceived, brothers and sisters. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. Am I grateful, or do I take things for granted? And then the third observation, just from verse 16, it's mindful. He says, I make mention of you in my prayers. I remember you. And that's one of the common denominators through all of these passages that we looked at, that he says, I'm mindful. I remember you. And so the question I have is like, how? I mean, he recognizes Christians in the city of Thessalonica, the city of Rome, the city of Colossae, the city of Ephesus, the city of Philippi, the city of Corinthians. And I'm wondering, like, does he have like a little pen chart of everywhere he's been? Does he have a scroll where he's got a list of these cities and the key leaders and the people he met? Or when he's praying, does he just kind of see himself visually journeying through Asia Minor and then into Greece? And as he tracks where he went, he remembers them, he sees them, and he prays for them. Does he have a list that he's some type of practical reminder, or is he just like, wherever the Spirit leads me? If it's wherever the Spirit leads him, evidently it's a little different than sometimes how I experience the Spirit leads me, because sometimes when I myself or I talk to people, wherever the Spirit leads me, there's usually these sporadic seasons where they're not doing anything. It's like, I forgot to see if he's leading. But Paul, when he mentions these churches and these places and these people, it seems like they're always on his mind. So either A, he's got some list or some intentional way to remind him to pray, or B, he's just so in tune with the Spirit of God that God points out all these people to him all the time. And I don't know which, but I think there's probably some practical means in place, because he says, when I pray. When I pray, I give thanks to God for you. When I pray, in all my prayers. So there's a when, there's an in, there's some level of intentionality that he's posturing himself to remember, to be mindful of, to then be thankful for, to then be continuous in prayer about. Is there some intentional, habitual reminder for Paul? Prayer is the linchpin. And yet, here's this principle I've discovered, and you probably can concur. The more I pray, the more I want to pray. Like, the more I pray, the more I want to pray, the more prayer seems relevant in my life in the here and the now. The more I pray, the more I want to pray, the more prayer seems relevant, the more I see God answer said prayers. But the principle also works like this. The less I pray, the less I want to pray. The less I pray, the less I want to pray, the less relevant prayer seems. I mean, is it really making any difference? Can God really hear me? With all these people on the earth, I mean, I don't see him doing anything. It's been like that for a while. I've been saying this again. And the less I pray, the less I want to pray, the less prayer relevant seems, and the less it seems like God is actually involved in the here and the now. But the more I pray, the more I want to pray, the more relevant prayer is, the more God is active. Or at least the more aware I am. It applies in other areas. The more I read the Bible, the more I want to read the Bible. The more I read the Bible, the more I want to read the Bible, the more relevant Scripture actually seems. The more I read the Bible, the more I want to read the Bible, the more relevant the Bible seems. Though it's written thousands of years ago, it seems to have answers for the here and the now, exactly what I'm going through. But the less I read the Bible, the less I want to read the Bible. The less relevant the Bible seems. I mean, it was written thousands of years ago by people in another land, in another culture, in another tongue. I mean, how could it speak to me in the here and the now, in the complexities in which we live? The less I read, the less I want to read, the less relevant it seems. Have you seen that to be at work in your own life? Alrighty then, I guess I'm on my own. But Paul paints a picture of this ongoing prayer. He continues in verse 17, chapter 1 of Ephesians. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and the incomparably great power for us who believe. I want to look at this verse, and then we'll look at another passage. But when Paul's praying, and this is good instruction on how to pray, if you look closely at these verses, he says there's a prayer, there's a petition, there's a request, there's an ask, but then there's a goal, there's a purpose, there's an end in mind. There's something he asks, and then he says, so that this will happen. I pray this so that this will happen. Let me read it again and see if you can point it out or discover it. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. So let me put it on a little chart for you. On the left side, you could say, what's the prayer? What's the ask? It's this, that God would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Why? So that we would know him better. He's talking to Christians. They know him, but he says, but I'm praying you know him better. The word here in the original language, it's this experiential, intimate knowing. And he's like, I'm just talking about textbook knowledge. I'm not just talking about you can quote a few Bible verses from your Navigator memory pack. I'm talking that the spirit of wisdom and revelation would help you to go in a deeper level, in a deeper layer of knowing him. Like in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, we'll come back to this. Philippians 3, 10, Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. He says, I want to know him. And you're like, Paul, bro, you just like, you're describing visions of heaven. I'd say you know him. But Paul says, yeah, I know him, but I want to know him. And it's a prayer that we could all pray. We know him. We may know Jesus as a Savior. We may know him as a Lord. And yet Paul's saying, but to these Christians, and I believe to us, that there would be a continual generosity of God of the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know him even deeper. Then he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened and otherwise that you would receive insight. Why? In order that, or so that, you would comprehend, you would appreciate your hope, your inheritance, and the power, God's power that's within you. He's like, you have hope. You have an inheritance. God's power is within you, but you don't see it to the degree that you could see it. And so he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that they would be opened, that you would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that your heart would be opened. And I love this word, enlightened. It's the Greek word photizo, P-H-O-T-I-Z-O, photizo, P-H-O-T-I-Z-O. I-Z-O. It simply means to let light in. So P-H-O-S and phos in the Greek, it lends itself to mean light. It's where we get the English word photo from, like photograph, photography. Because what happens, at least in old school cameras, and I'm sure it's true even in the modern technology of your iPhone, are such that the shutter opens and light comes in, and when light comes in, the image is captured. And what Paul is saying is that your heart, your inner being, if you will, it's like a shutter to a camera, and I'm praying that it would open so his light could come in, and when his light comes in, you would get a snapshot, if you will. You would get an updated image of who he is, and that image would help you understand the hope to which he's called you, the inheritance which he has within you, the power that is present in you. That your hearts would be opened. And it's not like this one-time flash, one-time opening, and you've got this image, and you carry around your wallet, and you're like, I know him. He's like, no. You see more each time. Why does Paul pray for Christians that their eyes be opened? Because at the fall of humanity in Genesis chapter 3, our eyes became closed. We became spiritually blinded. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 says, but if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. For the God of this age, or the God of this world, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, so that they cannot see the glory of the gospel. That display, so they cannot see the light of the gospel, which displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of Christ. He's saying that their hearts are completely darkened and they can't see his image. But when the gospel begins to come to us and the Spirit begins to help us to understand, we get this image of who he is. But he's saying, yeah, but it's not one and done. It's an ongoing process that you would understand his hope, his inheritance, his power. And he's praying that for us as Christians, that we would see it deeper, that we would experientially know the truth of where? Of chapter 1, verses 4 to 14, that we've been chosen, we've been accepted, we've been adopted, we've been redeemed, we've been forgiven, we've been sealed with the Spirit. He's like, all of that, if we understand it, if we see it, if we know it, will revolutionize how we walk, which we talked about last week in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Where in my life do I need to know him better? The prayer that Paul's praying for them, it's those areas of our life where fear still has hold, insecurity still has hold, worry still has hold, anxiety may still move in, that the need to control or be in control. He says all those areas, that's the result of the fall. It's a result of a heart that's closed. It's a result of an area of the heart that's darkened, and I'm praying that the shutter of your soul would open, that light would go in, and you would know him in that area of our identity, of our posture, of our position before him, of our hope, of our inheritance, of our power. How do I pray? Paul models for us a version of prayer. If you want a powerful prayer to pray for yourself, it's simply this. God, where do I yet know you and the power of your gospel? Now, I know you saved me. I know you died on the cross. I know I'm going to go to heaven when I die. But does that affect my relationships? The fear, the worry, the control, the insecurity. Where do I need to know you there? Paul continues in chapter 3, verses 14. He lays out another prayer after he throws out some theology. Chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of the glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. He says, amen. He's praying for us. That's a lot of words. Let's break it down. First part, what's the prayer? That God would strengthen us by his Spirit in the inner man. For what? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts. And it's not just a Christ may, huh, I invited Jesus into my heart. He dwells. I'm praying that you'd be strengthened in your inner being so that as you live your life outwardly in this world, you would live in such a way that would demonstrate Christ has settled in the very core of your being, has made himself at home, and sits on the throne of who you are. I'm praying that you'd be strengthened because you can't do that on your own. I'm praying that you'd be strengthened by his Spirit because your willpower won't get you there. I'm praying that you'd be strengthened by his Spirit on your inner man so that you could give over control and the reins and the willpower so that Christ can settle in, be at home, and rule your life from there. That's what he's praying. That's a bold prayer. It sounds, you know, rosy. That Christ would be at home and dwell within you, right? No, he's taking over. He's taking over. King of the castle. It's a bold prayer. And yet Paul is praying for us that this would, in a continual manner, well, I accepted Jesus. So had they. It's a prayer that we pray and we keep praying and we give up and we give up and we let go. But we let go more and we discover greater and greater freedom. He says, second part of the prayer, verse 17, that you'd be rooted and established in love. You'd be rooted and established in love so that we would comprehend and experience the height, the depth, the width, the length of Christ, his love. And he says, you'd know the love that's beyond knowing. It surpasses knowledge. You can't even know this. You can't figure it out. But when you're rooted and established in him, you'll begin to understand his love, and you'll be filled with his power to the full measure of God. What is he praying? That we'd be rooted and established in love. The height, the depth, the length, the width, the breadth. And it would begin to penetrate our lives, and we would demonstrate lives filled with his power. Last prayer. We'll wrap up with this. Ephesians 6, 18 to 20, Paul says this. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Prayer is a linchpin for Paul. And he says, I've been praying for you. I give thanks to God for all the spiritual blessings that you've received. I'm praying that you'd have a wisdom and understanding. I'm praying that your eyes, your heart would be enlightened. I'm praying you'd understand the hope, you'd understand the inheritance, you understand the calling, you understand the power. I'm praying that you'd grasp this love that's beyond knowing. And then he says, but you're to be prayerful too. He says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. He simply encourages us, friends, to be prayerful, which takes us back to the first questions of continual, thankful, mindful. Is it hit and miss or is it perpetual? I believe the goal that Paul's getting at is that you and I would become men and women who are prayerful. It doesn't mean necessarily that 24/7 you're walking around, you're praying, you've got this look on your face like when you're praying, you know, you're not walking into the coffee, hallelujah, hallelujah. You know, you don't have to look like you're constipated. But he's talking about this inward posture of prayerfulness that I don't have so often. And Paul's prayer provokes that desire again in us. So he says, you be prayerful. The truths that I've presented in chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3, I think one of the things that we can do is to internalize those prayers. If you don't know what to pray, take that whole list and turn each of those into a prayer for you. But Paul doesn't stop there. He says we need to pray there, and he gives us arenas in chapter 6 of the family, marriage, parental, children, relationships, work, employer, employee situations, the community, because it's a spiritual battle. But he says, yeah, you need to pray because you're in a battle. But he says, but turn to your left and turn to your right. See your brothers and see your sisters from other misters and other whatever. Your brothers from other mothers and your sisters from other misters. And he goes, turn to the left and the right and pray for them. And be prayerful for the people around you. Why? Because they're in a battle too, in their marriage and in their home and in their work and in their calling and in their hope and in their inheritance and understanding the power and their identity that they're seated in Christ. And so just as you've been praying that you'd internalize those things, turn to those around you that God's placed you in a community with, which is all about chapter 4. We didn't really dig into that. Turn to those folks so that they can be built up and strengthened. And so he says, be prayerful for all the Lord's people. Just a couple few thoughts on that. What would it look like for us to say, God, I want to be prayerful, not just for me, not just for my family. May we be that. But I'll be watchful for other people too. That God, you can prompt me. You can put someone's name on my mind. You can put someone in my path. That may I be the kind of person that's attentive, that's aware, that's alert, that's watchful, that I would be the kind of person that would pray for them. Here's a challenge, I think, that we could take from the passage. God, prompt me to pray for those you've placed in my circle of community when they're in need. And I think at times God will direct us. He'll direct us and say, yeah, pray for their marriage or pray for their kids. And there's times that we don't know what to pray. But God, I want to be prompted. I want to be prayerful. And then we respond. We pray. At times, I think it's we pray in secret. We pray, we don't tell them. We pray, we see them, we give them a high five, we don't say anything. But at times, we pray and we send that prayer. Like, for example, I have a friend who's a pastor and just took a team to Israel about 8 days ago, and I just felt prompted. I knew the day he was leaving, and I just felt prompted to pray for him. And so rather than saying, God bless Brian, I sent him a text. But the text wasn't just a text. The text was my prayer. And I said, this is my prayer for you. Or another friend I saw on Facebook, his dad had passed away, lives in another state. And I wanted to send a text to say, thinking about you, brother, miss you, would like to be there. But instead of saying that, I sent a prayer. It included that. But it was, this is my prayer for you in this season. Maybe you call somebody. Maybe you text someone. Maybe you send an email. Maybe you send a letter, but God prompt me. And then to be people who are prayerful. At times he'll guide us. At times he doesn't. So what do we pray when we don't know what to pray? Here's a couple of ideas, maybe as a takeaway we could put into practice. Number one, a greater awareness of God's presence and activity in their life. To pray for increased passion and intimacy for God. To pray for a fresh desire and engagement in scripture and prayer. If they're married, to pray for their marriage, for their spouse. If they have children, to pray for their children and that relationship there. To pray that they would fully utilize God-given gifts and abilities at church, work, and community. That God would prompt us to pray. And here's what I believe he says, and pray in the Spirit, which means he's gonna get involved. Paul believes that God is supernatural. God is holy. God created everything. He spins the universe on his finger. I mean, he's that big. And yet, Paul sees prayer as the linchpin of heaven touching earth. So for example, Philippians chapter 1, verse 19, Paul says, "For I know through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Christ Jesus that what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." I'm going to be delivered. What's happened to me is going to turn out for the good. He doesn't just say because God works all things together for his good. He mentions that in another place. He doesn't say, but it's God's Spirit connecting with your prayers that are prompted by his Spirit. When your prayers, which is something we do, and his Spirit, which is something only he can do, come together, I know what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. And God will prompt us, and it's our prayers and his Spirit that begins to do miraculous things. We know this. I'm sure we all agree with this, and yet I fear sometimes we can show up on a Wednesday night, Saturday night, a Sunday morning. We sing a few songs, we clap our hands, we feel good. We hear some words that are inspiring that hopefully challenge us in how we live. But there's another component, friends, that I hope we get better, is that we understand that the person to the right and the left are part of our community. And as a Christ follower, part of our responsibility is to say, God, I don't know necessarily who they are, what they're going through, but I make myself available to be a prayer person for them. If somebody stopped you tonight on the way out of church and said, how could I pray for you? What would you say? One word, one sentence. How can I pray for you right now? What would you say? Maybe the vernacular that we could begin to develop at times with those that God has put us in proximity is perhaps not in some weird, hokey, crazy kind of way, but just say, hey, how could I pray for you? Or, as we're talking to someone, and the conversation lends itself to them sharing a need, one of the things I try to do, and I don't always do it right, but I hear a need. They tell me something they're struggling with, and I just say, can we pray? Can we pray right here, right now? And that may be in the church, it may be up front, it may be in a seat, it may be in a store, in the mall, or a parking lot. Can we? Not, I'll pray about that, brother. You know why I don't do it? I'll pray about that, brother, because I know, like, I'll forget. And so, hey, how about we pray right here, right now? How can I pray for you? How would I answer? And then lastly, take a bold step and pray. And pray out loud for that person. Well, I don't know what to pray. Take those five things and start there. I don't know what to pray. Take what they just said. God, they're messed up. That's jacked up. They need help. Help them. Woo! Start there. Oh. And pray in the Spirit. With all prayers, all kinds of prayers on all occasions. Be alert, be watchful, and pray for others. Would you stand with me? God, this week, perhaps when we lay down at night, we get up in the morning, we're driving across town, or passing somebody at work. Help us to grow. Help us to be watchful. Help us to be alert. Help us to be sensitive to your Spirit. It's you're willing to provide the Spirit of Jesus, and yet perhaps maybe at times you're looking for someone to pray. May we be those people in our own lives, with the truths of Scripture that we hear in sermons week in and week out, with the truths of Scripture that we read. May we learn the art that Paul models for us in Ephesians to pray. To pray these things into reality, into our own hearts, that we would know them firsthand, experientially. God, we thank you that you are alive and active within us individually and as a community. And so may the one who's able to do exceedingly above all that we can ask, think, or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us, may you do that for your glory. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. God bless.
We hope you enjoyed this message today. Don't miss out on next week's teaching. You can subscribe to us on iTunes and keep up to date with what's happening at palmvalleychurch.com.